Savior is born. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the glorious coming of the Savior. I thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. I thank you that we could celebrate this time. Oh, Lord, no doubt one of the greatest events that has taken place upon the earth. And Father, how we worship thee for that. Lord, I look to you tonight, and I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit, God, and help me and guide me in preaching and teaching, ministering the word to your people tonight. Edify your church by your Spirit and by your word. May we draw closer to your Son. Dear God, fill my dear wife with your Spirit in the nursery watching the children, and bless her there. I thank you for all those who serve in every way here in this place, the nursery and every ministry, dear God. And what a blessing it is. This church would not be able to continue without the prayers, without the service of each one as you call to serve. And I do thank you, dear God, for that. And Lord, we do look for your coming. And we thank you for that promise as well. Help us to be faithful laborers, to enjoy this special time of celebration, whatever time we may be able to have with family and friends. And God, use us somehow just to be a light for you to someone else along the way. And so, Father, help us to just to be careful to thank you and praise you. We thank you for all that you accomplished already this morning through your word and by your Spirit, through the classes, the children's class, the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the worship service, the offerings, the song of praise, the prayers that have gone up, dear God, all of it, we do pray would be used for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for each one here. May those who could not be here with us tonight know that they're in our hearts and minds and thoughts even now. We pray for them, be with them, help them. May they remember, Lord, to pray for us. And so, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I've titled the message tonight simply, Silent Night, From Sore Fear to Sudden Praise. From Sore Fear to Sudden Praise. The night that Christ was born, we sang about it just before the message. We read about it in the message. The night that Christ was born, we see number one, a sore fear. We see number one, a sore fear. The angel of the Lord came upon them, not the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. We need to recognize and realize that anytime human beings have seen angelic beings in the Bible, they were sore afraid, okay? And whether we realize it or not, that's going to be partly true with us, I believe, the first time that we see our Lord and Savior. It's going to be a wonderful thing, but there's going to be a fear in us that we're going to be aware of, perhaps, that we weren't never were aware of so much before when we see Him for the first time. And there's that fear of those beings that are beyond our mortal realm. And by the way, rightly so, because that's a world what? That we know very little of, other than what the Bible tells us. We know nothing about it other than what the Bible says about it. But we haven't experienced that. It's beyond our understanding. It's so far greater than us. It's fearful because of its greatness. And of what it stands for. We think of even great men like Daniel. There are a few people in the Bible where the Bible mentions, literally doesn't mention anything that they've done wrong. And Daniel's one of those men. Joseph is another one of those men. Doesn't say they never did anything wrong. Matter of fact, the Bible as a whole declares they did. We're all sinners. But it just doesn't mention any of their faults. Daniel's one of them. He saw a vision of I believe, the pre-incarnate Christ. And in Daniel chapter 10, he sees some visions. And he says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Everything beautiful about me, Daniel said, seemed corrupt at that time. I retained no strength. Later on, he talks about the vision that angelic being in the vision touched him and gave him strength, raised him up to his knees, and then to his feet. But that fearfulness of seeing one beyond this realm, one from another realm, and those angels came from the realms of glory. And those shepherds were sore afraid. By the way, you and I would be too, amen. And they were sore afraid. Even when the disciples are with Jesus, you know, it took a while for them to begin to realize that they were walking with deity. I think it took a while for them to understand that. But there were some signs along the way where they learned that they were. The walking on the water was one of them. In Matthew 14:26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Here's one walking on the sea, obviously a being not from this realm, walking on the waters, and they were sore afraid, or they were troubled. The Bible says. And by the way, when they were in the boat, out there going from one preaching trip to another for the Lord Jesus, and he was in the boat and tired and sleeping there. Remember, they woke up, the great storm came, and what did Jesus say? You know, why are you so fearful? And peace be still, and calm that sea. And Mark 4:41 says, and they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'll guarantee he's a man like you've never met before, my friend. And he's from the other realm. And when they began to realize that, it was a fearful thing. I think Peter was feeling the same thing when they'd fished all night. And he filled those nets, you know, in an instant, just like that. You know, cast in your... In your nets and you'll find fish. So Peter, you know, cast in the net. You know, okay, Lord. Okay, gee, we've been fishing all night, but okay, we'll do that. And boy, and the boats, both boats almost sink. Peter ends up saying what? "Depart, Lord, from me, for I'm a sinful man." They begin to realize we're in the presence of deity, of someone who's beyond this realm. When those three, Peter, James, and John, were invited up to that Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And remember, they went up to that mountain, and Moses appeared also up there, and Elijah appeared, and Christ was speaking with them about what he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem, and they were talking with him about that. Moses and Elijah were. And in Matthew 17:5, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. There it is again. This communication with these beings from beyond another realm. That sore fear. And just thinking about the mighty God that we worship. I think about the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." There's that word "wonderful" attached with "miraculously." "Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Who else but God can make beings and give them a free will and still control them? You know, give them a choice to choose, to choose to the right hand, to the left, and still make things work out the way that he wants. That speaks out of a mighty God to me, beyond our understanding. And he is a mighty God. And so the writer of Hebrews, as he's encouraging us to consider our mighty God and how he loves us, but he will also chasten us in love for our good and for his glory. And the writer of Hebrews writes that when we disobey God, in Hebrews 10:27, we kind of have a fearful countenance. We have a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God chastens his own. And he is a mighty God. So there was, first of all, a sore fear. In Hebrews 12:29, the writer of Hebrews refers back to Deuteronomy 4:24, and he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." He's a consuming fire. And Psalm 130, verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If you're going to keep track of sins, God, which one of us has a chance to even stand before one that's so holy, so righteous, so just? And Peter advises us, by the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter 1:17, "If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in" what? "In fear." That's in godly reverence. Sometimes I think some people get too buddy-buddy, you know, with the Lord, with Jesus, with God, with the triune God. Listen, he's a mighty God and worthy to be praised. And yes, he does love us. And yes, Jesus Christ is the very personification of his love. But we ought to remember, he's a mighty God. And we worship him. I was witnessing to one young man one day and asked him about Jesus. And he said, I know a dude named Jesus. And when he said that, that told me two things. He might have been saved. He might have heard about Jesus, but he didn't know him yet. He didn't know him yet personally. If he's still calling him dude, he doesn't have an intimate relationship with Christ yet. His deity has not been fully revealed to that person there. What a wonderful thing that we remember. We worship a mighty and a holy God. Add a couple of phrases I heard mentioned, quotes that have kind of stuck with me this week. And one of them was Sylvia's talking about her friend being in the end stages of cancer. And one of them was, and I can't remember who the quote was, but they said, we are now living in the land of the dying, and we're headed toward the land of the living. Isn't that the truth? Everyone here is dying. And this place has nothing else ultimately to offer in the end but that. We're now in the land of the dying, and we're going to the land of the living, where there'll be no more dying. How wonderful it is. The other one was a quote by Martin Luther, and I like this, speaking about the Lord and about looking for his coming. And he said this, "I have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Today and that day." By the way, that's a good way to live life, I think. Jesus may come. We may have today, and that day may be today, okay? But living our life for the Savior in light of that coming and worshiping him. So we see, first of all, that sore fear. Secondly, what do we see? on that night that Christ was born, we see, secondly, a sent Savior, a sent Savior. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need had been diplomacy, God would have sent us a diplomat. But our greatest need was what? Forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. God sent us a Savior. And thank God for the wonderful God that He is giving us exactly what we need. Thirdly, we see in that night that Christ is born, we see a sure sign. What do we see there in verse 12? "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And boy, what a strange sign to look for a coming king, Messiah, for the Savior of the world. Oh, you're going to find him out in the field, in a cave or something, in a manger, you know, wrapped in just some rags and clothes, cloths they could find. And but what a sign! And they went to find that sign. And we live life by faith. Our salvation is by faith. We have said this many times, but it's not blind faith, is it? It's not blind faith. No, we have a great reason to believe. Deuteronomy 18:21 and verse 2 tells us that if a prophet ever prophesies wrong, then you don't have to fear him. Don't have to consider he's of God. You ever find out he prophesied something? You know, like a man on the moon or something, you know? Nostradamus, I think did that at one time. You know, forget about it. You know, God said, don't have to worry about him, because his prophets had never been found wrong. And 100% they're right all the time. Think about all the prophecies of Christ. What are the odds that those would come true? All those prophecies of Christ. And there are scores of prophecies about the Messiah. Hebrews require 100% rate of accuracy to be considered, you know, a prophet of God. When forensic scientists discovered a DNA profile match, the odds of having the wrong person is frequently less than 1 in several billion. Something for deviants to keep in mind. It would seem we are in the same neighborhood of odds and numbers of zeros in considering a single individual fulfilling of the prophecies of the Messiah. Professor of mathematics Peter Stoner gave 600 students a math problem that would determine the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 specified prophecies of the Messiah. He says this is not the same as flipping a coin 8 times in a row and getting heads each time. It doesn't compare with that. He says first the students calculated the odds of one prophecy, those conditions, and then the students did their best to estimate the odds for all of the 8, just 8 of the many that they picked being fulfilled. What are the odds? The odds against one person fulfilling 8 of the prophecies, and what prophecies might we consider? Messiah from the lineage of David. The Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced in Psalm 22. People would cast lots for Messiah's clothing, Psalm 22:18. The Messiah would appear riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. A messenger would be sent to herald the Messiah, Malachi 3:1. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And, of course, liberal theologians would count that as just a young woman and one who wasn't married. And so what are the odds of 8 signs like that being fulfilled, that Messiah would fulfill them all? Well, fulfilling 8 prophecies, odds would be 1 in 10 to the 21st power. That is, to illustrate that number, he says, Stoner gave the following example. First, blanket the entire earth land mass, with silver dollars 120 feet high. Second, specially mark one of those dollars and randomly bury it. Third, ask a person to travel the earth and select the marked dollar while blindfolded from the trillions of other dollars. The chance of them getting the right silver dollar is the same as the chance of Messiah fulfilling just 8 of all the many prophecies of Messiah. And I like what he goes on to say. He says people can do some pretty squishy things with numbers, especially with a last name like that, Stoner. He says, so it's important to note that Stoner's work was reviewed by the American Scientific Association, which stated, quote, "The mathematical analysis is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." And so that's some amazing things, you know, for us to think about, that the Messiah would fill all those things. A sure sign. And we have a faith, but it is certainly not a blind faith. We have this book, these prophecies that have been fulfilled, so many of them. And then fourth, we see a sudden praise. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel, multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wow, we think about that. God is sending his anointed servant, prophesied before to the earth, the one who would do all his will. And how is this servant going to come to earth? The Bible says that one day in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who return to punish one day with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We know that when God came down to earth and spoke to them on that mount to Moses, Mount Sinai, he came in that dark cloud, that thick darkness, and that flaming fire that was enfolding itself like a rolling thunder. And that vision that came down, which Moses and all the 70 elders saw as they came up before that mount, they eventually said, "We can't bear to hear it anymore. You go talk to God, Moses, then come and tell us all he says, and we'll do it." He did tell them all 70 of them, all the commandments first. And then they said, "We can't hear anymore. Go listen, and then you come tell us." But that great vision of God, that sea of glass that is underneath his throne, that throne is above that sea of glass, the four cherubims that are under that sea of glass, and that seem to be the pillars holding up that sea of glass, and that they turn their heads, and they have their wheels that are between them and the earth, and as the head turns, the wheels go the way the head goes, and I mean, what an awesome vision. How is he going to come? Oh, "You shall find the babe in swaddling clothes." Oh my goodness. Woo! Yeah, he comes. That first time, they weren't sure how that was all going to mix. How's that Messiah going to suffer? How's he going to be king and yet poor? How's he going to be a ruler and yet a servant? Oh, and they tell the shepherds, oh, there is born to you what? A Savior. Woo! God came to save us. God became a man. Oh, what praise would come for him. He comes as the Savior first. He takes upon himself the form of a man. He appears as a lowly babe in a manger, that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and be in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, that he might redeem us with his precious blood, lay down his life as the one sacrifice for sins forever. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to fulfill the law, that he might set it aside, that we might be justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He came. He did all of that for you and I. And Christmas, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to man. Years ago, a husband and wife were having some great struggles in their marriage, and they had argued and fought and fought, and the husband had been very rude and insensitive, and he had some bad habits, and his wife was very hurt by this continuing. Eventually, she became bitter. Finally, one night, about the middle of the Christmas season, she decided she's going to leave. The husband, finding her gone, became very brokenhearted. He was very concerned about her. He called the police and had put in a missing persons report. And the police searched and couldn't find her. And finally, after a few days, they found her. And they reported back to the husband saying, "We found your wife. She's in a motel a couple counties away." They said, "But sir, she doesn't want to see you. She said that she's frankly had enough, and she doesn't want to see you." Well, the husband was brokenhearted, and so he began writing letters to his wife, who's staying in this motel a couple counties away. And he wrote, a letter one day, and then the next day he'd write her two letters in a day. He began writing her and telling her, that he loved her and how much he missed her and such, and just kind of pouring his heart out to her. And finally, Christmas Day came, and the husband just couldn't bear it anymore. He had to go see her. And so he went kind of trembling and went to visit his wife, maybe not sure what he's going to say. He went up to that motel room there, and he knocked on the door. As he knocked on the door, his wife opened up the door and saw him. And as he's about to speak, she fell into his arms, and they made up that right there. They got things right. He'd come to true repentance for what he'd done. He realized he was wrong, and things were made right there. And then he began, as they were had made things right and were rejoicing in that, he said to his wife, he says, "Honey," he says, "I wrote you and wrote you and wrote you. You never once responded. I never got a call back. I never heard from you." He said, why is it okay now?" And she says, "Well, the letters were nice." She said, "But you came to me. You came to me. And that made a difference to me." Listen. Christmas night, God came to us, didn't he? God came to us. He's not only given us wonderful letters, he came to us. He came. He was born a human being. And by the way, he didn't miss one beat of the human experience, did he? He didn't come, he didn't pop in at age 20. He didn't pop in at age 30. When did he come? He came in the womb. I mean, right from the beginning, he didn't miss a minute of the experience that we experienced, did he? By the way, he didn't check out early either, did he? No, he didn't. He didn't leave in the midst of his full strength. His body, he allowed to be killed for you and I. You say, "I know," but he didn't have to dismiss his spirit. Yes, he did, but he has to do that for everybody. He had to do that for himself. You see, Jesus Christ holds the key of death and hell. Nobody can die unless he gives the okay, by the way, including himself. He had to give the okay for his spirit to go because he's the one who has control of that. And by the way, he'll do the same for you and I when our turn comes. He didn't miss a beat of the human experience. Why? So that we could pray to him and know that not only does he know, but he feels and he cares. He's been through. He was in all points tempted. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. He was in all points tempted. The devil fashioned his temptations to fit him the most in those points. He fashions our temptations to fit us the most in those points. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. What? Yet without sin. Yet without sin. Oh, what a praise that God sent us a Savior. What a night from sore fear to sudden praise. Fifthly, we see a seeking journey. Look at verse 15. "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from him into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.'" You see, God came seeking us. Now the shepherd said, "We got to go find him." We got to. I got to see this with my own eyes. And listen. Until people realize, they may realize Jesus is a Savior. They may realize Jesus is the Savior, but they don't know him until he's my Savior. Until we seek him. He draws us. We seek him. "Seek and ye shall find." Deuteronomy 4:29. God's talking about Israel. When they would turn away, and he would deliver them into a far country. But if they repented, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, Seek God and you'll find him. The sobering fact is, we've mentioned this before, right now, each one of us is as close to God as we really want to be, because he's not hiding from us. It's all in how close we want to be with him. How much we want him to be first in our life. By the way, he's there. He is as much in control of our life right now as you and I really want him to be. And that's the key, is us praying, God, give me a greater want to. Amen. God, change my desires. God, help me that I'd want more of you. And that seeking journey. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That seek him with the whole heart. Ask, Jesus says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What a blessing. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek him. Them that diligently seek him. We must seek and know Jesus Christ for ourselves. And then, sixthly and finally, that night was a night where we see a sounding message. A sounding message. The angel said unto you, is born this day, Luke 2:11, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The shepherds went, saw Joseph, found the babe lying in a manger. And then verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And that's what you and I need to do. Listen, I know Jesus. I'm born again. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I was. Thank God for that. And you know what? Because of that, I and you, we have a message to tell, don't we? Because we know somebody that changed our heart. We know somebody that changed our life. We know somebody that has reserved for us a home in heaven. And we're going to be there because of him and because of what he's done. So listen, we have a message to tell. When you hear people talking about spiritual things, about heaven and hell, don't pretend like you don't know anything, okay? Because you know the way. If you know Jesus, you know the way. And by the way, nobody gets saved any differently than you get saved. They got to believe their sin is keeping them is making them hell bound, and that Jesus Christ will deliver them if they'll believe he's the Son of God. He died for the sins and rose again. Call upon his name to forgive him. He'll save them just like he saved you, and just like he saved me. So let's not pretend we don't know. Listen, we know. We know. By the way, a witness is supposed to tell what? Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Amen. We have the story to tell. We know how to get there. We know how to have our sins forgiven. We know how to be sure we're going to be in heaven, trusting Christ as our Savior. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Amen. And we have a story, that we have a story to tell to the nations that'll turn their heart to the right. Story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for those millenniums ago, that blessed night when you sent your son into the world. It had been planned from eternity past because you knew what we would do. You knew that though you had loved us so much, that mankind would choose another way, and that we would need above all things a Savior and your forgiveness. And you provided him, your son, for us first and foremost. And God, you will send him back the next time to reign. And God, at that time, everyone who's been born again will come with you. We'll already be there, having been raptured. I thank you for that truth. Dear God, help us to remember what we know, and that we also might, like these shepherds, might broadcast what you have shown us, what you have told us from your word. We have even a more sure prophecy, Peter says. And we have a story to tell to the nations. And so, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the privilege to tell others while we're here. give us opportunities and the grace to do so, and to help us to live a life that will be worthy of that message. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.